Might I add something to the announcement that was made about the work down in Georgia with Michael Brooks? Some of you may remember Michael. When I first knew him, he just got converted. He's one of these fellows that had long hair, you know. He'd been on drugs, hippie. The Lord came in and saved him. There was a real change. And you remember when he came here and gave us his testimony. It was the first time he'd gone beyond his own doorstep, so to speak. And he came here and gave us his testimony. And he came back and ministered to us. And he went and studied, and he took his degree as a medical doctor. Now that he's through, he has given himself to this work. In case you don't know what it is, and you don't get time to read the letter, it used to be a YMCA camp about 10 or 12 miles from Augusta, and they've taken this land over, developing it in order to help young men who have been on drugs or on alcohol. And he, along with others, are going to be working this so that if you know of anybody, the parents anxious to send them to a place for 6 months, they'll take them in. They'll look after them, they'll teach them the word, give them work to do, feed them, give them a place to live, and try and rehabilitate them and get them back in again into society. I suppose if it develops, it'll be a great work, and they've got it going. So keep praying for Michael and those that are helping him down there. I'd like to see this crowd back out tonight for the service when we have that baptismal service tonight. Some of our friends coming down from Falls and Noose coming down to get the use of the baptistry. We'll finally bring the young folks back out to see a baptism. Now I want you to take your Bibles, and I'm going to read a number of verses and then explain to you the connection between them. First of all, the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now I want you to turn over now to the first epistle of John. First epistle of John. Get that away about the end of your Bible. Chapter 3. First epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now turn back to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And now for a final reading, Paul's first letter to Timothy. First letter to Timothy, this was the lesson today in the Bible class before this meeting. First Timothy chapter 1, and a well-known verse here, verse 15. I'm sure some of the children learned this in Sunday school. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. We've come to that time of the year again when there's so much confusion and so much deception. It's just about time for us to clear our minds again and to get a grasp of what is truth. Now, I suppose if you were to speak to some people today who will say, as like yourself, they may be normal living people and they may make some kind of profession of Christianity, and you were to ask them the question, why did Christ come to this earth? I wonder what answer would they give. About the only concept that people have, speaking in general terms, about the only concept that people have about Christ coming to this earth is the idea of a baby lying among some straw in a manger. And beyond that, they've never moved in their understanding. That's what they thought when they were babies. They've grown up with that concept, and they've never taken time to come to grips with the reality of who it was that came to this earth and why he came. And if we're going to find the answer to it, we can only turn to one book, the Bible. Now, I have read to you a selection of verses. There's others could be read. I have chosen out these four. I've selected them because they seem to pinpoint four basic truths connected with the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just for a moment or two, try to come to grips in your own thinking with the stupendous fact that here was one who was the eternal God, one of the Godhead three, the Creator, the upholder of all things by the word of his power. He had no beginning of days, and he'll have no ending of days. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Yet there came the time when he left the splendors of the glory, came down to this earth. Now, he didn't simply become an angel. He didn't take upon him the nature of an angel, but he laid hold upon the seed of Abraham. He became a man, a perfect man. Now, there is something about that that baffles our thought. How the Ancient of Days could become the Infant of Time. How the eternal God could be brought down and possess the womb of the Virgin. It's baffling. There's a measure of mystery about it. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in flesh. Suppose you and I had lived in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. Suppose you had been one of the shepherds. And you heard that glorious message heralded out by the angels. And you turned to the rest and you said, well now we've heard the message. What about just going into the town and seeing for ourselves this thing that has come to pass? And you found the place. And you saw the child. Newly born one. And one of the number said, fellows, that's God. How could your mind have taken it? God manifest in flesh. But suppose we had visited the little town of Nazareth, nestling in the hills of Galilee. And a guide said to us, I want to take you up to a little house up on the hillside there. I want you to see a young lad who's rather unique. And they took you up, and they took you to the little carpenter's shop. You watched that young fellow as he was working away at the carpenter's bench. You talked to him about his work and about the town. Then your guide took you aside and he said, I want to whisper something to you. That young carpenter you were talking to there, do you know who that is? Yeah, he's Jesus, isn't he? He's God. Manifest in flesh. It's God. So you could go on incident after incident until you saw that man on the cross. There's one of the Godhead three dying on a felon's cross. Can your mind come to grips with that? What does it mean? What is it all about? Why did Christ come to this earth? Why did God become a man? Why had he to die on Calvary's cross? It's baffling unless you come to the Word of God. Watch. He said that day when he was talking to those people, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He is the Father and the Son working to a plan. God has an eternal plan. And God's eternal plan shall be wrought out to God's glory. There won't be a flaw in it. It'll be worked to absolute perfection. And it was a little part of the plan. And it worked in at the correct time and in the correct manner when Christ was born. He wasn't born a day too early, nor a day too late. The exact time, in the exact manner, and in the exact place that the Scripture said where and how he would be born. But now why did he come if the Father has a plan? Where does the Lord Jesus Christ work into that plan after his birth? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, the sending of the Son into the world was part of the eternal plan. And the saving of men that come to him is part of the eternal plan. We'll give a little more details about that in a moment. And after they come to him, He gives them absolute eternal security. I will never cast away, I'll never cast them out. That is, those that come to Christ, He takes them, He saves them, He gives them absolute security. That's part of the eternal plan. That's why He came. Listen to His own words when He was only a lad. He says, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And His Father's business was not working as a carpenter at Nazareth. Joseph was the carpenter. When He said, "I must be about my Father's business," He's speaking of His Heavenly Father, or His Father in heaven. And He had business to do for Him. While He's down here as Son of Man, He's busy in the Father's business. And when He came to the end, "Thy will be done." And He's still doing the Father's will. He said, "You see, I have come to do the will of the Father." That's the one reason, the outstanding reason, the basic reason why Christ came to this earth. All this talk today about keep Christ in Christmas. Christ never was in Christmas. He never was in Christmas. At no time. Keep Christ in His proper place. Keep Him in the true relationship to His Father. Keep Him in the true relationship to men. He is the one that stands between. He came to do the will of the Father. And all that the Father giveth to Him shall come to Him. See, God has ordained that there are those that would come to Him. And thank God they're still coming to Him. And while multitudes may refuse to come to Him, there are those that will come to Him. And all that come to Him, He says, "I'll never cast them out. I've come to do the Father's will." And it was the Father's will that He should go to Calvary. Bethlehem was only the preparatory step to Calvary. But there were certain things He had to do before He could accomplish the Father's will. That's why I took you to that verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He says He came to destroy the works of the devil. No. Some folks say the devil's dead. Some folks say he's gone. But honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. He's still busy. I've told you before on many an occasion, I've come across people who do not believe that there is a personal devil. Or they believe there's certain things that aren't right. There's certain evils in the world, but these are only tendencies that are wrong. There's no personal devil, but there is. "Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The Lord said to one of His disciples one day, He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Not only is there a personality called in the Bible the devil and Satan and the dragon, there are certain works that he is busy about. If the Lord Jesus Christ was busy doing the Father's will, the devil's busy doing his own will. He's got certain works. And he's never unemployed. And he never puts any of his workers out of a job. They're busy all the time. The devil will always find work for idle hands to do. He keeps them busy. Certain works of the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to destroy the works of the devil. With a view, of course, after destroying the works of the devil, the ultimate thing is, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He destroys the devil's works in order to bring deliverance to those that the devil has captivated. You see, the devil seems to have the power to bind people. You know that incident recorded in the Gospels, where there was a woman. I often refer to her as the woman that couldn't go straight. There's a lot of them, a lot of men can't go straight either. This woman was all doubled up. She couldn't go straight. That's not normal. The Lord Jesus Christ that day, he said, this woman, whom Satan has bound these many years, whom Satan has bound. You say, my, it must be an awful predicament to be in if Satan binds you. If you're not a Christian, my friend, that's exactly your position today. You're bound. Not only bound, but you're being led captive. I saw something in the town of Raleigh many years ago. I only saw it once. You young folks have never seen it, I don't suppose. I stood up on Fayetteville Street, which is now Fayetteville Mall, but used to be Fayetteville Street. And I saw something there that registered with me. I've never seen it in my life before and never seen it since. I saw six men who were bound. They had chains on them from ankle to ankle. There was a uniformed man walking in front and one walking behind. I saw them cross over the street and go into the old court building that used to be there, the one that tore down before they built that new one. I stood and looked at these men and said, oh my God, what a position to be in. Bound. They were in the chain gang. But you see, they were there because they had broken the law. It was the law that put the binder on them. But when you come to the Word of God, you find that Satan has bound people. They're bound, they're captives. He holds them as captives. They're bound. And there's no way in which they can break the chain that binds them. Bound by sin's captive chain. And if they're bound, he can lead them. What says I free? I can do what I like. I'm my own boss. Told one fellow who told me that. Oh, he was a disgusting looking creature. You thought he hadn't washed his face for a month. Hair had never been brushed or combed or cut for I don't know how long. His shoes were just like a pair of old uppers. Toes sticking out the front, because that would be fashionable in some places today. It wasn't fashionable then. He interrupted where I was preaching. He says, I'm my own boss. I'm my own boss. I do what I like. And I said, it looks like. As you haven't been very kind to yourself, have you? I said, listen, fella. I said, my boss is a lot kinder to me than your boss is to you. If you're your own boss, you should be ashamed of yourself to stand here in a mess like that. I said, my boss has been very kind to me. My boss delivered me. And he's able to deliver you. A lot of people are like that man. I'll do what I like. I'm my own boss. No, my friend, if you're not a Christian, you're not your own boss. You're bound by sin and by Satan. The Lord came In order to destroy the works of the devil, he came to destroy, break those chains that bind you. The devil does more than that. He blinds people. The Bible says so. He has blinded the mind of them that believe not. It's an awful tragedy when a man loses his eyesight. It must be awful to be blind. But I tell you this, it's worse to have a blinded mind. Rather have a man who has lost his eyesight but knows the Lord and has his spiritual sight than for a man to have good eyesight physically and to be blind spiritually. He has blinded people, and a lot of blind people today, blind mentally, blind spiritually. But the Lord comes, he says, I am the light of the world. He can give sight to the blind. He did it when he was here on earth. Indicating he can give light to the blinded mind. When he saves you, he gives you light. He destroys the works of the devil. In this strange, I remember two men discussing things. One says to the other, how do people sit in these gospel meetings and don't get saved? Friend says to him, now look, says, you and I sat and listened to the gospel every Sunday for a whole year before it dawned on us. He says, you know, that's right. Yeah, I don't understand how people don't see it now. Well, he says, you didn't see it. Blind men can't see. Took a year for the truth to dawn on them, but he thought it should dawn on other people just like that. A lot of people, you know, they get saved. Oh, and they're so happy about it. Oh, and they grasp the whole truth, and they run away home, and they're going, and everybody in their house is going to get saved whenever they get home. So they get home, they start. The rest of the house said, look at them. They think they've gone nuts or something. And the others don't understand it. They don't see it. And the person who just newly saved, he can't understand how other people don't understand what he's telling them. Is it because the mind is blinded? But when the light of the glorious gospel shines in, the light dawns. When they're saved, they realize that Christ can break the works of the devil. Tell you another thing, even after you are saved, the old devil can come along and buffet you. Paul says so. He was given a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan came along and buffeted him. Also, when the devil gets at you and begins to buffet you. But how does he destroy that? He says, Paul, even if he keeps buffeting you, remember this, my grace is sufficient. He gives sufficient grace. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, but let's go to another one. He said one day to the people who were gathering around him, he said, you know, people who are in good health don't need the doctor. You know, it must be awful for these doctors when people come in testing them for an examination when there's nothing wrong with them. It must be awful. I think some of the old doctors, they can handle that easy, but some of the young doctors must get a lot upset. Somebody comes in and says, I'm not feeling well, doctor. You know? The doctor tests them with this thing on here and death. Deep down his soul, he says, there's nothing wrong with this woman at all. Nothing wrong with her. What can I do? I asked one doctor, he said, oh, he said, I just write her out something. He says, it satisfies her. Quite plain, she gets a little sugar pill. But nothing wrong with it. It must be awful to spend your time when you have a lot of people waiting who are really sick and need to be attended to. You know, it's the same in hospitals. Some folk go into a hospital and they think the nurse should be running to the bed every hour to see whether, and there's a lot of other patients that need attention. And this person could be away home. But listen, he was looking at these people. He says, a person who's not sick doesn't need a doctor. But they that are sick, they need the physician. And he said, I want you to understand, I have come not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. That's why he came. One of the reasons Christ came to this earth then was to call sinners to repentance. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to call men and women to repentance, and men and women need to repent. Go over your Old Testament. Read the writings of the prophet. And you'll find that every prophet God raised up had a message to deliver to somebody. And in the final analysis, the message was one of repentance. You all are acquainted, no doubt, with Jonah when he went to Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What would you? Repent! And they repented. Great message of repentance right through the prophet. When you come into the New Testament, John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, began to preach, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. They didn't like John's preaching, put him to death. Lord Jesus Christ began to preach, repent, kingdom is at hand, they put him on the cross. Come to the Acts of the Apostles, first gospel message ever preached. The people were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. When Paul went out preaching, he says, I preach repentance both to Jews and to Gentiles. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I come to call sinners to repentance. Why do men need to repent? Why? Because of sin. Sinners need to repent. Sick people need to get medicine. That's why they go to the doctor. That's why you have your pharmacy. Sick people need to be attended. But sick sinners need to repent. They're out of touch with God. They're indulging in their sinful ways. God says it's wrong. Men who are sinners need to turn again to God in repentance. There's no need for a person to repent to say if they don't think they've done anything wrong. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. Shoplifting is only wrong today if you're found out. According to some people. But according to the Bible, stealing is stealing. Whether you're found out or whether you're not. Thou shalt not steal. It's wrong. Whether someone sees you or they don't. Two policemen on beat one night in a certain busy city street. There was a door that was unlocked. One of them stood guard, the other phoned up headquarters. It's a liquor store. Says, just stand by and watch. We'll be there. Two cars drew up before long. Four of their superiors. And in that particular city, they always wore capes. I don't know if it was rain capes, you know. But they had their capes on. They didn't need them on, but they put them on that night. Two of them went in, they came out, and their capes were well bulged when they came out. They drove off. And they told the two men who were there to phone up the proprietor. He did. The next night in the same street, another liquor store. He says, George, this is our night. It's his hour night. What do you mean? So you know what happened last night. He said, it'll be our night. He said, now what are you going to do if somebody sees you? He says, it's dark, man, it's dark. Nobody will see us here at 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody about. So I looked at him. He said, now when I was a little boy, he said, I went to Sunday school. And I always remember we're told at Sunday school, you don't only look to the right and look to the left, he says, you look up. Have you ever thought there's somebody up there, says you? He says, he knows what. He says, you don't believe that stuff, do you? He says, yes, I do. I was taught that when I was a boy, and I taught it in my home, and I still believe it. And he said, you're not going in there, and neither am I. He said, we'll report it. But you see how some people can be trapped in. And they think it's only sin if you're found out. They were going to do the very thing for which other men would be charged. Perhaps put in jail. See, my friend, sin is sin, and whatever the sin, God calls for repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ came to call sinners to repentance. And we're not seeing enough repentance these days. Men and women are not repenting. If a man doesn't repent, if he doesn't see himself as a sinner, there's no need for him to get saved. See, the whole thing is this thing. They that are whole don't need the physician. If you're not a sinner, you don't need the Savior. But when you see yourself as a poor sinner, sinking down into hell, then you need to be saved. Lord, save me! This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world, what did he do? To save sinners. To save sinners. And this Paul, of whom I am chief, he saved me, I was the worst of sinners, he can save you. It's a faithful saying, it's reliable, it's worthy of your acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Friend, if you're a sinner, he came to save you. And all that the Father gives him will come to him. And him that cometh to him, he'll never cast them out. That's where we start. He came to save sinners, and that's why he went to Calvary's cross. In going to Calvary's cross, he destroyed him who had the power of death. And was able to deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject unto bondage. Friend, that's why he came to this earth. Not to hand out toys. And not to deceive people. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to save sinners. May I ask you, has he saved you? Are you saved? If not, why not? Is it because you think you're not a sinner? Well, your argument's not with me. I know you are. For the book tells me so. He says, all have sinned. That includes me and you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Savior came to save sinners. Will you trust him? Will you come to him? He says, him that cometh. Far too many people these days are talking in the very opposite strain. They're saying, why don't you ask Jesus to come into your heart? I'll ask you, why don't you come to him? He's come to you. He's come to do the Father's will, and he's carried it out. He's come and destroyed him with the power of death. He's calling sinners to repentance. He's able to save to the uttermost all that are coming to God by him. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We've been looking again at thy word. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt search every one of us. O God, we thank thee for each one today who can look back to the time when the Holy Spirit dealt with them, and they definitely, in true repentance, trusted the Savior. But oh, we pray for those, perhaps, who have never yet got saved. Oh God, be with them now. Bless every home represented here today, and remember all those little ones. We commit and commend them to Thee for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. And don't forget, we'll have a baptismal service here tonight at 7:30. We invite you all to come back again. Thank you.